We just love you, God, and praise you for all good things. Thank you for keeping us safe this week and keeping us alive. Thank you for the mission and the vision and the passion that's found in you, dispensed to us for your glory, to all people, without distinction. We need to know more about you, and we need to hear from you this morning. We need to hear your instruction for our lives. We don't want to waste so precious. And so just speak to us this morning, God. Help us to understand. Help us to understand and fall more in love with you and on mission. As we wait your glorious appearing. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, guys. These guys are awesome. Thank y'all. Matthew 5. You guys turn in your Bibles there. And also Luke chapter 10. Matthew 5, pick it up in verse 13 and 14. And then we'll make our way over to Luke 10. Spend most of our time in these two verses, or these two sections here, 13 through 16, rather, chapter 5. We're going through a series called Relationships, and I showed this schedule before, but let me show it again, if we could get that up here. Real quick, just to let you guys know what's coming at you. We did friendship. We did two parts in our relationship with God, which is really just replay the gospel, how the gospel transforms. The second part, which is just titled How the Gospel Transforms, is absolutely foundational to our church. It's what we're going to build leadership and training and everything on. It's crucial to understand for anyone that wants to teach and lead small groups, which there's a meeting after church at 1:30. To be a part of for Q&A, if you'd like to do that. Then this morning, it's in the world, our relationships in the world, or what our relationship is to the world. And then four, this is next week, we are going to be looking at our relationship in the church. And I've been preparing a lot for this message because it means a lot to me. It's probably going to be titled Dimensions of Love. It's on Ephesians 3. And so I really encourage you to attend that next week. And then two-part series in the home. It's probably going to be broken up. Brenda's going to lead us in that one on the husband's role and the wife's role in the home. And then lastly, singleness. So didn't leave out the singles. We're going to do those guys last. I feel like the Bible has a lot to say about that, and I want to address it. But this morning, this is our relationship to the world or in the world message. It's meant to come at you as, okay, our relationships or friendships, we can look at that. We can look at our relationships in the home, in the church, all this stuff. But Christ said explicitly, he's leaving us here. He doesn't want to take us out. So what are we doing here? What is our relationship to the world and why it matters? This is going to be in three different sections. If you're taking notes first, it's going to be who Jesus says we are in the world. What is our identity? All right, I'm going to spend most of my time on that. Second, it's going to be what we are to do in the world. All right, what is our directive? What is our command? The Bible principally teaches, listen to this carefully, the Bible is principally about God and what we're to believe about him and what he requires of us. Okay, so the part we play in it is what do we need to know about God and what does he want? Okay, because that matters. So we're going to look at what God wants us to do in the world. We're taking our orders from our King. Need to know that. And then third and lastly, we'll just kind of end it with who is that? Who? In other words, we've got who we are. We know what we're supposed to do, but who's the world? Who qualifies? Okay, and we'll look at that lastly. Obviously, this is a big topic, and I don't know how in the world I'm going to be able to cover everything, God, the world, and you in 35, 40 minutes. How am I going to do that? But I'm going to try, so I need you guys' help. But this is going to come across pretty much like an evangelism sermon, or a sermon about evangelism. And so it's like, oh gosh, you got all this stuff. You got workplace, you got the social sphere, the artist sector, you've got all these different things. So recreation. So how do you pretty much funnel it all in? And so it's going to come out like an evangelism sermon or sermon about evangelism. So that's what I want you guys to just be wary of. And then also, There's a tension that I'm going to have to try and walk this morning. I grew up Southern Baptist, okay? I'm still Baptist, but I grew up Southern Baptist, and the two most feared messages that you get in the Southern Baptist church are sermons about evangelism and sermons about tithing. Those are the two most feared of all the messages you can hear in a Baptist church. The tithing one, it's obvious, okay? I took a girl to church. I was missionary dating. I took a girl to church. I wanted to win her to the Lord. And the one Sunday I took her was the one Sunday that this church chose to talk about tithing and giving and all this other kind of stuff. And I took her in, and they had banners from the sky, and the choir was singing the giving songs and everything else. And it was frustrating. I was like, the one time I took this girl to church, they're going to get saved now. But not that that's bad, but that was my objective. I was going to get this girl saved. I wasn't even saved. All right, I don't know what I was thinking, but I was still on mission. All right, I don't know what I was thinking. But then there's the evangelism sermon. And I grew up in Southern Baptist circles, and I'm Baptist, so I can pick on Baptist. But the forum was bring a guy in, pay him some money, tell him to talk about hell, how everybody stinks, and, you know, they need to get with it, get busy, and go to work. And that was pretty much the evangelism sermon in the Baptist church. I grew up with that. It never motivated me. It doesn't motivate me now, and I don't want to use that on you guys. Last week, I explained our what we're doing. We're wanting not only to tell you what to say out in the world, but how to live, and what motivates you is the gospel. It's always the gospel, all right? It's like I communicated, 2 Corinthians 3, we see Christ, we see his glory, we see his beauty, we're transformed by that sight from one degree of glory to another. It propels us. Now, the Christian life is more about giving yourself over more and more and more to that beautiful and glorious Savior. And the way that the earth reflects, the way that we reflect that in the world. So that's what I want to look at this morning. And that's why it's coming out as an evangelism sermon. But I'd like to take evangelism and sort of broaden it a little bit. Evangelism, well, the evangel is the gospel, okay? You just add an ism. So it's gospelism or gospelization. That's what we're doing when we evangelize. We're gospelizing people. We're saturating them. All right, not only them, but us. And in the book of Acts, you see this done a lot where the evangelee and the evangeler meet, and the evangel is getting more evangelized than the evangelee. All right. Example, Acts chapter 10. Now, Peter's learning more about the gospel than it seemed like Cornelius did at the moment. Okay. But it's all about, we use the word incarnation. We're incarnating the gospel. We're seeking more and more of it in our lives. And then we're just getting around people. We're letting that out. Okay. So Jesus wants to first, Matthew chapter 5, in the Sermon on the Mount, I'm going to prep this just a minute. Nobody's real sure if Jesus is talking to a big, large crowd, the small group of disciples, or a large group of disciples. And I'm going for number three, just based on what I've read and the research I've given. And I won't give it to you because it'll bore you to tears. But this is a large group of disciples. It's not just these mass, whatever. Obviously, right? He wouldn't tell the world, "You're the light of the world." Really? That's great. We are the world. Now, there's a large group of disciples, so he's addressing them, wants them to know their identity. Here's your identity in relationship to the things mentioned. First, 13, you are the salt of the earth. You are the salt of the earth. In verse 14, Jesus says, you are the light of the world. I want you to notice he uses two different word pictures, salt, one light, for two different things, it seems like. One earth, one world. Notice he didn't say, you're the salt of the world. Nor did he say, you're the light of the earth. He used salt for earth, light for world. Now, he's got to get behind that and get the identity part, but we have to get the directive first, all right? Or the direction he's going with it first. The word earth in the Bible, simply put, according to Genesis 2, God created the heavens and the earth, all that was in them, and then he rested, okay? So when he rested, he was done. So he had created everything, birds, animals, sky, everything, including people. So people are included in earth, all right? Psalm 24, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, everything included, okay? So that includes people. You have to get that. They're in there, human beings. They're a part of it. And the earth, as it was created, was good. All right? God didn't look at the earth and say, oh, it's terrible. It was good. It was good. God is not, he's not anti-earth. All right? But everything he created was good. Created man in it. Man fell. Man now affects the earth. Now the earth is, well, it's got thorns and tornadoes and all this other stuff. Okay? But this earth is a broad term. Then he uses the word world. Psalm 24, same passage. Uses that as well. Read it again. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. For he has founded, verse 2, he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. So even though earth and world are used kind of different in that passage, you notice the it is singular. So what he's saying is earth, world, one thing. You've got a material world, earth, and then you've got a more immaterial or metaphysical reality kind of thing going on, which is the world. So when Jesus wants to show the difference or the contrast between the two, you need to be light to the world. The world is dark. He doesn't say the earth is dark. The world is dark. You need to be light. All right? But the earth, because of the fall, all right? You know, you guys know the story. All right? We created in the garden, took the fruit, ate it. Man fell. Sin spread. Earth is now decaying. It's not just fractured, it's busted to pieces, and it's dying. Everything God has made, everything, Romans 8, it's dying, it's groaning, it's weakened, and it's on its way to being needed to made new. So, but you're in this. You're in this. You're in this physical thing called earth, and all that God has created, all of his creation, and you are in this other thing called the world. And just for the sake of time, let's just put it this way. The world is the methodologies, the ideas, the philosophies, the thinking, all those patterns and stuff like that, the courses that are in the earth that we create, all right, systems, all right? For the sake of time, let's just say that's what it is, all right? Of course, world is used in a bunch of different ways in Scripture, but in this context, it's what Jesus is getting at. He tells them, you are the salt of this earth. It is a beautiful word picture. Notice he doesn't say be salt. And you are that. If you're mine, like if I put my spirit in you, you're salt. All right. Now salt has two different ways salt works. One, it preserves. Okay. In this early church setting, the cultural setting, this was the more common way that salt would have been understood. More common, but not exclusively the only way it would have been seen. Salt preserves. It keeps things from going and getting as bad as they could be. All right? It preserves them. The world is decaying. Things are dying. All right? And this includes everything in it, birds, and everything. And it's needing to be preserved. So what is Jesus saying? He's saying you are the preservative of the earth in an all-inclusive sense. Now, this means there's this big debate going on in the church right now. Is God green? You know what that means? That means should we just forget the cross and pitch save the wells and do all this? I mean, how far do we take this thing, you know, with the environment and all this other kind of stuff? And how much of an activist should we be in that? If that's your gospel, absolutely not. If you're still throwing your McDonald's bag on the Walmart parking lot, then you're hearing me, all right? That's wrong, right? You don't trash the earth. You're here to make it better. We say, well, it's decaying. Yeah, but you're salt. Preserve it. Don't waste and don't destroy what God has created. It's communicating to us something about our God, and it's his quote-unquote living room. Don't trash it, all right? This has gotten into me so much that I went back to the place. I was eating at a place, and I didn't mean to, but I saw the straw wrapper just fell out of my truck. And I thought, it's a straw wrapper. You know, it's probably going to, you know, I don't know if it's biodegradable. It's probably going to blow away. And I drove off. This has gotten into me so much that I went back and found the straw wrapper and threw it in the trash. Okay? Say, Brandon, that's a little sick. You might need a day off. But seriously, I want us to think this is God's place. These are his trees. These are all of this. This is his. And we need to be in this world to preserve it, to make it better. Although our primary emphasis, sure enough, is the gospel, right? But don't think it doesn't include all that God's created. Now, if you take Earth and you just kind of bring it on home, then maybe you can read it like this. You are the salt of Tyler. Okay? You preserve Tyler. Tyler ought to be better off since we're here. Okay? Businesses are better. All right? The artist culture, it's better. It's better. We improve it. We get into it. We improve it. We preserve it from getting as bad as it could be. Now, the other way salt was used, although it wouldn't have been the more common way they would have read it, but Jesus mentions saltiness and taste. So he's obviously referring to flavor. And in the grain offering in Leviticus, Jesus said, when you put this salt on it, I want you to flavor it. I want you to season it. I want it to have a flavor. So obviously he's not just saying it's just preservative. It's also flavoring. You flavor Tyler. You flavor the earth. You give it a taste. All right. You do that. That's who you are. For things that are decaying, which is everything. All right. For people that are decaying and whose lives are dying and steadily getting worse and worse, marriages or whatever. Remember, earth includes people too. Everybody you meet, no matter how good their makeup is, no matter how nice they are dressed, it doesn't make any difference. They are dying. Okay? They're decaying. They're not what you see. Just get that into your head. They're not what's presented to you. 99.9% of the time, who you meet is not who you meet. Okay? They will not let you see the dark side, but trust me, it's there. It's in my life. People they're hurting, okay? There's a girl that's in the Ronald McDonald House with us, Lacey. I told this to the first service. Lacey, we're two doors down from her. She's in the Ronald McDonald House. We pass her all the time, and she looks okay. She smiles, and everything looks fine. But Lacey got to talking to her. She's kind of heart went out to her. She got to talk to her. Come to find out, this poor girl, his baby had a heart transplant. She's in her transplant wing. She has no friends, no car, no family, nothing. And what does she do when she comes back from the hospital? She goes into her room and she cries until she falls asleep. You wouldn't get that if you just saw her in the cafeteria. So what does Lacey do? My wife, praise her, she's salt. She gets in there. You know what she's thinking? I'm a Christian. I got to get in there. She's not thinking, I'm a Christian. I've got to go tell her she's going to hell. All right. And that God's just viciously mad at her and go throw tracks in her door. That's not what my wife is thinking. She's thinking, I'm salt. I'm a preservative. I got flavor. I need to get in there. And that's what she does. You're a Christian. You are salt. Get in there. Isn't that simple? Get in their life. Figure out a way in. Get in. And when you're there, that's what you're there for. I've read countless testimonies of people who literally at suicide's door, and they met someone just in the nick of time that preserved it. All right? They kept them from going, you know, the full 9 yards. In some cases, blowing their head off. But marriages... you know, we were fixing to get a divorce and we were fixing to split up and walk out, but should be the church, but the church, right? Get in there. Get in there. And you've got to get in there. The way you get in there is interesting because, see, people won't let you in. They're not like, oh, come on, let me tell you everything bad about me. You've got to, you know, you've got to kind of knock on their sweet. Let's say, hey, let's have coffee. Let's talk. Let's have lunch, something like that. And when you get in there, you love on them. You care for them. And sure enough, you're usually salt before you even realize you're doing it. And you preserve, all right? But make sure, Jesus says, make sure that you don't lose your saltiness. Notice he never says you can increase your saltiness. Right? You just are that. But don't lose your saltiness. Always focus on what makes us salty. And that's just... like I said, it's just gospel saturation. I mean, you're preaching it to yourself every day, and you're just flooding yourself with as much of God's goodness and his word and all of that as you can, because you need it when you get out there. You need it. It says, it is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under feet. In Luke, it says it's not good for anything, the soil or the manure pile. It's not good for anything except for dung and maybe soil, all right? So make sure to retain your saltiness, what it's saying, all right? Keep yourself gospel saturated, evangelizing yourself, gospelizing yourself. Number two, you're the light of the world, okay? In those philosophies, in those world systems, there's going to be a natural contrast between you and the world. And that's why I wanted to show that distinction between earth and world. And I want you to think human beings are the enemy. And if you get saved, you can be like a Christian terrorist and just kind of move into places and just kind of invade and then draw back. It's talking about the philosophies, the ways of thought, all of this stuff. And you go into universities and you start talking to college kids and doing all this other kind of stuff. You're exposing light in those dark places. Now, they will naturally, like cockroaches, all right, they will draw back, okay? They won't want anything to do with that, but they can't deny. They can't deny its presence, its light. And Jesus said, of course, I am the light of the world. John 8:12, John 9:5, I am the light of the world. And that's what it's meant to communicate. You are the light of the world. You are a city set on a hill, and you cannot be hidden. And that is a reference. I preached a sermon called Reasonable Portraits. That's a picture of the city of refuge in the book of Numbers. We are that place set in a dark world where people will run for light when the world is no longer answering their questions or satisfying their conscience. We are the place where they go. With doors open, arms open wide, they come. And they come running. And Jesus specifically mentions our works. The city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. I've mentioned this before, but Living Acts Church as an institution, hear this, as an institution, as a corporate thing or business, whatever, we're a stand. That's what we are. We're a stand, like that, right? And you are the light, okay? Our job as a corporate body, I know you say you use the word business, but you hate that when churches do that, right? Well, technically, according to the state of Texas, we're business. Our job is to hold you up as a light. Now, here's the problem. Here's the problem. You can polish the stand, make it pretty, spend $5 million on a stand, all right? Invite everybody over. Look at my stand. The only value the stand has is the light it holds up. All right? What God's looking for is Living Acts Church. That's a wonderful building. All right? That's a great sound system. Those are great chairs. All right? That's beautiful. But what are you holding up? All right? If you are dim and you don't have that much light in you, okay, it doesn't matter how pretty the stand is. You are the light of the world. And people need to see that. They need to see it. And here's what they see. Here's what they see. They need to see your good works and give glory to your Father who's in heaven. They need to see your good works. In the world, we preserve, we give flavor, and we are light. We are light because we are working in the world, in their systems, all of that kind of stuff, exuding an uncompromising gospel fragrance to everyone we meet. Jesus could not avoid being hated, John 15. But he didn't try to be. And it wasn't like he had this martyr's hat on. You know, that if more people hated him, he was just like, I'm doing a good job because everybody hates me. And your job as a Christian isn't try to get everybody to hate you, nor be glad when everybody does. But know that they will, but your primary objective is to do good. To be light, all right? To be light and to allow the effects of that to unfold, okay? Notice the result, though. They will see your good works and give glory to your fathers in heaven. And I love the weight of that. It doesn't say they'll see your good works and say, gee, thanks, God. I appreciate the nice people that you've made. No, it says they'll give him glory. Something about your works that glorify him. Even if people don't believe. Does that make sense? I haven't read a single commentary that said they'll see your good works and get saved. But they'll give glory, right? Well, what I want to see more in my life is, fine, They're going to get saved? Great. Then I want to flood you with good works so much that you're giving glory to God. You don't even realize that's what you're doing, all right? But it's just, it's all over the place in Scripture. 1 Peter 3, Peter mentions it as life among pagans. He said, they will disagree with you. They will say what you're doing is wrong, or they will argue with your philosophies of doing it, but they won't be able to deny that you're doing it. And they will give praise to God and glory to God for you doing it, even though they're telling you, I don't agree with you. Don't you love it? Like, we can't deny what you're doing, but we love that you're doing it. All right? It's the undeniable light of Christ in his people. Okay? But these are the two essences of what we are in the world. Salt and light. Now, the other thing about salt, and I'm going to move on. Salt, and this is something that's frustrating for me, but it's just the way it is. Salt doesn't quench thirst. It creates it. Okay? So there's a sense in which when you get into people's lives and you're ministering to them and all this kind of stuff, there ought to be a sense in which they start going, oh my goodness, I want what you got. And I'm thirsty. I want whatever you have. Give me some. All right? Show me where you're getting it. All right? But don't point to the stand. Show them Jesus Christ. I mentioned this to somebody else at in a growth group. I think it was Thursday night. I don't want to be the kind of church where somebody comes up to you and they're just drooling, right? And you're like, oh, I better call Brandon. It's like, no. I will totally just smack you on the head if you do that. No. You got Jesus. Give them Jesus. Like, don't overcomplicate it. Just say it's Jesus. And if they ask you any question, just say that. Just say, Brandon told me to say Jesus. I don't know. I don't even know what you're talking about. Jesus. It's always right, right? Almost. okay. But your salt, your light, and you see the power in that. Okay. But second, what we are to do. Here's who we are. And of course, you could say more about it. This isn't all the Bible has to say about this, but this is kind of at the beginning of it, or the crux of it, rather. But what we are to do. This is the simplest sermon I think I've ever preached. It ought not be hard, okay? The Bible makes it simple for us. You ready? Love your neighbor. I know you guys have heard it before. But my job isn't to get up here and say something you never heard before. It's to explain what you've already heard. You know this. Love your neighbor, all right? Love them. Love them. The golden rule? What is the golden rule? Everybody knows the golden rule. Even they know the golden rule, all right? The golden rule is do unto others as you would have them. Oh, no. That was terrible. Oh, my goodness. Do unto others as you would have them. Praise the Lord, all right? That's another way of saying the same thing in the Sermon on the Mount. You are to love your neighbor, all right? But, as interpreted, so to say, the golden rule, synonymous with it, think about others the way you think about yourself. Care for them the way you care about yourself, okay? Love them. Love them. I grew up, you know what this is, right? These lines on my face, and I got one right here, and I'm getting some more over here. They're stretch marks, okay? They're stretch marks from being a teenager and having a fat head and thinking I knew everything and having life beat humility into you, and you deflate. That's why old people have all these lines on their face, because they had fat heads, and life came in and said, blam, 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 and now they're sitting there like 80 years old, like, oh, let me tell you a story. You know, it's all about stories now, right? That's what Jesus told parables. But seriously, so you come at the Christian life with all these ideas, and you're cocky, you know, when you're 20-something. It's like, I know everything. And then stuff starts to happen in your life, and you start getting molded and shaped into what God wants you to be. And, you know, you run into trials and sufferings and everything else. And the concept, God is sovereign. I know that. That's wonderful. That's awesome. But then it's different. You're going through suffering. God's teaching you sovereignty. Life is whipping you into shape. And it's awesome. I love it. The same thing happened with evangelism. I cut my teeth on evangelism. I was all up in it, man. We were doing open air. We were doing all that stuff. And I love it. I have nothing against it. Not at all. But what began to happen in my life was God began to show me people, right? Like, I didn't notice people before. I was evangelizing and I never noticed they were people. Seriously. Like, the best way I could ever evangelize was to depeopleize them. Because the minute they became persons, I started to get emotionally attached. I started to hurt. I started to have what Matthew calls what Jesus did. And we had compassion. It's like, what is that? It means his guts just twisted when he saw people hurting. That kind of stuff is what should precede evangelism. You begin to hurt for people. You don't see little notches on your belt and statistics anymore. They're real people. Loving them means listening to them, talking with them. Being hospitable is the number one evangelistic tool in the book of Acts. Most evangelism happened through oikos, which means households or social spheres. And when people would share their time, hospitable with their times and lives and space, God would invade it. But they had to sacrifice it and give it away. And they did it just by listening and talking. There was times when Paul would move into a place and all he would do was just listen and talk and dialogue and ask questions. See where people were before he, you know, threw down kind of thing. Like I said, this seems obvious. Loving people, understanding people. Tim Keller mentions in preaching to New York City, Redeemer Presbyterian in New York City, he's got a city that's filled with people from all different backgrounds. It's very eclectic. There's all these, you know, black, white, Asian, Chinese, businessmen, poor, you know, everything kind of all flooding into one place. So when you're ministering in a place like New York City, which Tyler is becoming more like that, a little more eclectic than we're used to, all right? Seeing a little bit more of the big city coming in here, and it's like, oh no, they're coming, they're invading. But it's starting to change a little bit. That means that you may be actually talking to someone that doesn't know all your church fundamentalist vernacular. They don't know all your terminology. Sin to you may mean something, and sin to them may mean something else. All right? They may not understand sin the way you do. They may not understand the word saved. They may not understand what that means. So when you do, and I'm not picking on it, but it has value, I guess, but like evangelism explosion. If you were to just go through these steps with them using these words, hell, saved, born again, God, sin, fall. If you were to just go through all that, you get a lot of people nowadays because of postmodernism and pluralism and everything else. Look at it, you're like, I don't know. Or they think they know. And you know, it's not what you say. It's what people hear. Okay. So they're listening to you. They're not hearing the same thing. And all you had to do was sit down and talk with them. Talk with them. Listen to them. Ask more questions than you give answers. And your answers will be a lot more smart. A lot more caring. You won't have to talk as much either. Which is always nice. Not like me. But love them. It's obvious, isn't it? The word neighbor comes from the word nigh. That's that root word, nigh. It's those close to you. It's so simple. Your neighbor is actually your neighbor. Isn't that great? Your neighbor is your neighbor. All right? And we're to love them and care for them. Anyone in our oikos or social sphere or even geographical sphere, we're to get into their lives, be salt, be loving. I take my trash out. Because I want my trash picked up. Take your neighbor's trash out. Like, you ever going to get somebody to come up and say, how dare you? You put my trash out. Let's go right now. It never happens. But mow your yard. Mow neighbor's yard. And you think, oh, no, that's trivial. That's power. That's power. Trust me, it is. It's huge. We had some neighbors across the street from us. They smoked weed heavily. Heavily. All right? So when we would talk with them and everything else, and sometimes they saw us coming back from church, we don't really dress like we've gone to church, but you can still tell. And they would see, and I have our Bible in our hand and stuff like that. Well, the first time they started talking to us, you know, they're kind of a little reserved. And then they realized that all we're talking about is that's not church, right? That's not all we're doing. We're actually talking with them, asking them about their day, all this other kind of stuff. And they begin to draw closer. I mean, we're coming out of their house smelling like weed and everything else. We have the smell of, you know, this world stuff on us, but they're seeing us loving them, caring for them, like Lacey did with that girl at Ronald McDonald House, just being in their lives. Now, I know there's this little quirk. Brandon, you're talking about lifestyle evangelism and we don't have to say anything, you know? No, I'm not. I'm not going to let you get off that easy. Of course you need to say something. But the primary motivation is love. Gospel saturation in your life first, their life second. Love your neighbor. Let what you say to them be intelligible, okay, credible, plausible, and intimate. Okay? All of those things. But it's a simple, this is what Augustine said. You know, these quotes get kicked around. Nobody knows who said them. I think it was Augustine. He said, love God and do whatever you want. Wasn't that Augustine or Luther? It don't matter. Picked up. It doesn't matter. Fall in love with God. Get around people. Here's the trick. Don't be shy, though, when you get around them. Don't be shy. Right? Just pour that love out into their life. Show them where it's coming from. Show them your source, 1 Corinthians 1:31. Show them your source. Where's this stuff coming from? It's Jesus. Since you asked, it's Jesus. It's Jesus. Be loving, caring. All right. Who are they? Who are they? Who's the world? Who qualifies? Well, I kind of already answered that. It is anyone you come in contact with, all right? And innocent until proven guilty, and I kind of work the opposite. They're guilty until proven innocent. Everyone's lost until I know better. And so I'm looking at everyone. I don't, it's like, Brian, that's negative. But no, it's not that I'm out there. Like I said, I'm not track bombing. I'm just loving. I'm caring. I'm getting in their lives. I care about them. And that's the way I am with everybody. Because if they want to wear the label of Christianity, I want them to see the light in me and see how I love them and care for them more than anything. And so that applies to everyone. So the world, guys, yeah, people embody this idea, the world. But what Jesus wants us to get in there and invade is the sin product that is just getting everywhere. It's postmodernism, or maybe it isn't. I think postmodernism is kind of making its way out now. Who knows what's going to come up next? That there is no, there's no absolute truth, right? Truth is relative. Whatever you think. I heard Pink say Twitter, and I kind of retweeted because that was funny. She says, you know, this intolerance thing needs to go away. It's never done anybody any good. You know, intolerance is evil and all this other kind of stuff. And I kind of retweeted back and I said, well, that sounds intolerant to me. You know, it's just the whole system of the world. It's just corroded and their thinking is just, it's putrefying. And we need to get in there and be light to that world. Okay. But it's all over us. It's all around us. The world is not just the lost. Here's what you have to understand. The world is not just the lost. The world can be so much into a Christian church and in a Christian life that you got to go in and be light there. There are so many Christians I talk to, and I see so much of the world in them. You've got to get in there and be the light. Okay? Because we're evangelical, fundamental kind of people, we think lost, saved. All right, which category are you in? Jesus is saying, if it's the world, you got to get in there and be light. If you hear world coming out of somebody's mouth, get in there and be light. Get in there. Go shine some stuff in there. That's what he wants for us to be. And the world is all over the place. Goes in any home, into the movies, watch movies with the sermon. It's all over the place in movies. Okay? Be light. Be light. All right. But they're everywhere. Luke chapter 10, and this is kind of how I want to close. Luke chapter 10, Jesus is giving another story, a beautiful parable, one of his more commonly known parables about the Good Samaritan. A lawyer stood up to put him to test. Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said to him, what is written in the law? How do you read it? And he answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, you answered correctly. Do this and live. Now, I'm not going to spend a tremendous amount of time like exegeting the whole parable, but anytime Jesus says, do this and live, you just know because you've read the Bible, that doesn't sound right. He can't be saying that. So there's something about the this. All right, love your neighbor, Love God, that's impossible. So whatever Jesus communicates next has to come across as, I can't do that. And that's what this guy needs to hear since he was seeking to justify himself. Verse 29. So he said, it's the question we're asking at the end of this message. Who's my neighbor? Jesus doesn't answer. He tells a story. I love that. Jesus is the master teacher. If you ever read his stories and you're not amazed, you didn't read them right. There has never been, just because he's God doesn't you say, well, he was a good teacher, but he wasn't God. So we're not saying because he's God, he wasn't a good teacher. Because he was God, he was a magnificent teacher. And he knew how to take someone, anyone, and when they were coming at him with a question, he knew exactly how to answer them in a way that put them in their place. And he wasn't mean. He just was light. There was worldliness in this guy's brain. Jesus is fixing to expose it. Here he goes. Jesus replied, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and he fell among robbers. A man, okay, who stripped him and beat him, departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down from the road. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was. When he saw him, he had compassion. And he went to him, and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. He set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them the innkeeper, saying, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I'll repay when I come back. Okay? So Jesus is, as this man is hearing, he's like, okay, so you want to love God, heart, soul, mind, and strength. Got it. All right, love my neighbor. That's great. All right, so he's wanting to justify himself. In other words, I want to be right. I want to be justified. So he asked Jesus, who's my neighbor? All right, who's the neighbor? Who's supposed to do this? And Jesus begins to tell the story about a man who got beat up, who got left on the side of the road, 2 men passing by, didn't do anything. And the whole time you're listening to the story, you're thinking to yourself, well, the obvious, the neighbor, the one I'm supposed to love, is the beat up guy. And that's true. The Bible wants us to care for the poor and the broken and the beat up and the down and out and all that. It's obvious, but it's like, is that what he's getting at? I don't know. It's the lawyer's typically a Jew, all right? And the Samaritans are just absolutely, totally their enemies. They want anything to do with them at all. So you've got this man on the side of the road. Christ would have definitely admonished us to go out and to care for the poor, the broken, all this stuff. But look at the question that Jesus asked at the end of the parable. Which of these three do you think proved, that's the same word justify. Gotta get this. It's the bomb. That word is the same word justify that the lawyer asked. I want to justify myself. Who's my neighbor? Which of these three do you think was a justified neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? And you know that guy felt it. In his gut, he couldn't even say Samaritan. He said, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, you go and do like him. You know what was in that guy's face? Love your neighbors yourself, all this other kind of stuff. You know what this guy was hearing? I would have really liked it, Jesus, if you just told me to go help those who are broken and down and out and all this other kind of stuff, which Jesus is for. But what Jesus is saying in this parable is, it's more the being a neighbor than the loving the neighbor. The true neighbor, the one who's truly fulfilling this commandment, is one who is breaking down these racial barriers, these walls, all this other kind of stuff, going into places no one else will be, no one else will go, into people's lives no one else wants to mess with, and they are neighboring themselves to these people, they are loving these people, they are caring for these people. And in this particular story, the one who does it is the very group that this guy hates. And he feels it. Love the poor and the broken and the down and out. Love also the ones, and be like the ones who are showing you up, who are taking your spot, who are excelling in the faith. Your natural hate group, ones you don't like, ones you don't like to love. For this Jew to be hearing Jesus say something like, be a Samaritan, been like, oh, no, I can't do that. And what was Jesus saying? I want you to get all their cultures and do all their... No, he was saying that what I'm doing in the earth doesn't know a category like that. That this is the way they behave. This is what my people do. And you must do this. And if you can't get over the Samaritan thing, you can't do it. Not only that, but it cannot discriminate to who you do it to. See, Christians are good about saying, oh, yeah, I'm doing a great job at loving my neighbor because I send $15 overseas. You know? Or I'm called to these people that I don't know and I can love them through via internet, PayPal, or whatever. Or I can go over to the bad part of town and I can give out sandwiches. What Jesus is saying is the ones closest to you, Samaritans, they're near your neighbors, all right? The ones you naturally hate, the family members you don't like, the people that talk smack about you, okay? The churches that are doing better than you are, love them. The ones that are doing so well, they make you feel like a pathetic, worthless sinner. And you wish they would just sin so they could kind of level the playing field. Love them. Care for them. Meet their need. Do you feel the weight of that? Like you're supposed to say, I can't do that. Then you need to. And I'll be your strength. Guys, the world is caring for the broke and the poor. And we should help. But our righteousness exceeds theirs because racism, religious, or, you know, social status or whatever, it cannot be in God's kingdom at all. You see the weight of what Jesus is saying. Go and do likewise? I can't go and do likewise. Are you kidding me? I can't. And I've always had a problem with this command because... And I'm glad this is getting recorded because you guys can hold me to it. So listen very carefully to this because you'll remind me of this, please. Love your neighbor is something that churches corporately like to command individual church members to do when we're not willing to do it ourselves. Okay? Let me explain what I mean. Our mission money, okay, we're a missional church, which means it's going to be a lot of local mission, which I hope you're okay with that. Because we're going to do it anyway. But no, our money that goes out and the way we help others and all this other kind of stuff, it's not just going to go over to some distant land of people that, which we will do that, okay? But there's going to be times that I know God's going to put it in my heart again and again and again, help the church right over there. Right there. They're falling apart. Take the tithe money that you made from this service and give it to them. And you know what we're going to say? God, they don't believe like us. They have different doctrine. They're Samaritans. They need to close. They're competitors. We can't even be seen on their lot. And I know, because he's already said it to me, you are going to have to lead as a body if you want people to follow. We cannot tell you to do all this great stuff and not be willing to show you how as a body. You know what this means? You look at these two men over here, and I can promise you, you'll amen this, we can't. There's too much selfishness in us. All right? There's too much. We need Jesus. But when he gets more and more and more, like we need his grace. Help us, Jesus, please. When he starts doing this, there's going to be a lot of things that he asks us to do that aren't going to make any sense. What are you doing? Stop it. It's not going to make any sense. It's counterintuitive. But it applies across the board. Love your neighbors. We have a thing called Churches Helping Churches, and that's where we are going to help and partner with churches that are not necessarily distinctly theologically like us. We do have a boundary, guys. There are groups that we feel like we don't need to help, and there are some churches that need to close. All right? It happens. But most of the time, we're going to partner with other churches to expand the gospel in our neighborhoods. We want to do that for his kingdom. We want to do that. And I want to see it done. And we will look radically different, okay? We need to be salt and light in our city. We need to love our neighbors as a corporate body, as individuals. Love and live. That's what we're called to do. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, I ask this morning that you will help us to get an increasing, just an ever-increasing awareness of our need, our desperate need for you. We thank you, God, that you are enough and that you, as our source, you're enough. You're our strength. You just flood our lives. You are sufficient. And we need you. You create us to be these things. Your salt, your light. Make us salt and light. Just, that's who we are. Just as we don't have to think about eating because we're hungry. Make us hungry so we feed. Make us light so wherever we go, we can expel the darkness, flavor people's lives, preserve them from death. Just make us, just help us. Help us. Create in us clean hearts. If we have any kind of barrier for what you've commanded us to do, racial barriers or religious barriers. Yes, you want us to love all people. Not just those that make the cut of orthodoxy. You want us to love all people. Show them. I thank you, God, that there have been some people in this church that have taken this mission into their homes. There's groups leading Buddhist groups teaching, loving on people from very bad places in life. And I've seen it. I've seen it. I've heard it. And I'm thankful. I want to fan it. I want to be a part of it, resourcing it, helping it, doing anything I can except getting in the way. You would just be the glorious being you are through your people. We are empty, we are needy, we need your help. Well, that's how we want to go. In thankfulness for all that you've done to make this so, and as our strength, we are always dependent on you. And love you, praise you, in Jesus' name. Amen.